I want to turn tonight, please, to read, first of all, in the book of Job, in the sixth chapter. The book of Job, reading, first of all, please, in chapter 6. And we'll look at a verse or two right down at the end of the chapter. Job chapter 6 and verse 28. Now therefore be content, look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. Return, I pray you, let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again, my righteousness is in it. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste or my palate discern perverse things? Particularly the last clause will interest us tonight. Cannot my taste discern perverse things? Now please, over to chapter 34 of the same book. Job chapter 34, and this time we'll read from verse 1. Furthermore, Elihu answered and said, Hear my words, O ye wise men, and give ear unto me, ye that have knowledge. For the ear trieth words, as the mouth tasteth meat. Let us choose to us judgment. Let us know among ourselves what is good. Now I think we'll read, just to refresh our minds, the verses we did look at, one of the meetings passed in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and in chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll take a wee look down at the end of the chapter again, verse number 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now that's our reading, and we look to the Lord for his blessing upon his work. Now, I never like preachers that preach the last couple of sermons over again for the benefit of one or two that might not have heard them in the previous meeting, so we're going to try and avoid falling into that pitfall. Nevertheless, perhaps we could just stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance and point out again tonight, for all our benefits, that we have been trying to look at the great business of spiritual maturity that is so essential in the lives of God's people. That epistle to the Hebrews, in the closing chapter, in the closing verses of chapter 5, is pointing out that due to a lack of spiritual discernment and spiritual sensitivity, they could not receive much of the truth that the writer would have liked to unfold before their ears. And based upon that, on the closing verses of the chapter, you will remember that they have been taking a look of the development of spiritual senses. We have in our natural physical body 5 of them. We have vision, sight, hearing, taste, smell, and touch. And with these 5 physical senses, we have contact with the outside world about us. We have tried to take a look then, in the spiritual setting, how that those very same things can be developed in a spiritual way that will increase our awareness of the good and evil about us, and help us to set our affection really and truly on things that are divine and eternal. We took a look at the life of Moses, the man of God, and saw that his vision was keen. We watched right to the end of his days. From first he stepped out in Egypt, leaving the palace behind. The Bible says he endured as seeing him that was invisible. And right to his closing days, as from Pisgah's heights, he surveys the land that naturally he will never possess. Yet the Bible says his eye was not dim. And to the closing moments of his life, there was a spiritual discernment in his vision that was able to grasp the wonders of the promises of God. Then we took a look, as you might remember, into the life of another of God's servants, Samuel the prophet. And so that while Moses was the man with the keen spiritual eye, there would be no doubt that Samuel's ear from boyhood days was tuned to hear the voice of God. And we would like to encourage all our hearts that our ears might be like the blessed Lord, open morning by morning to hear as the Lamb, to hear what he would say, to listen to his words of counsel and instruction and guidance, and right to the closing days of our life, be prepared to hear the voice of God. Now tonight, we want to try and continue that little theme, and we hope will have helped to cover something of the ground before us this evening. I want to try and show you, even from the two references that we have looked at from the book of Job, that we are to be aware of a certain spiritual taste that will guide us very definitely in our enjoyment of the things that are about us, and certainly in the things of God. Job himself does say in chapter 6 and in chapter 34, that it's by the taste or the palate that we will discern perverse things. And Elihu points out in chapter 34 that it's by the mouth and by the taste we will get to know that which is good. Now all of us from our early days at beginning to chew upon something or get our teeth into anything at all, we always had and have had our favourites. Our palates become adjusted, depending, I suppose, on our background and the country where we were brought up. We become adjusted to a certain line of meats and of eating and of habits in the culinary sense. And I hope tonight that spiritually, our culinary habits might be adjusted. And if indeed we have formed any bad habits, because most of us, even as children and sometimes as adults, we have to be brought into line with things that are good for us and things that are not good for us. And we're more, I suppose, aware of cholesterol levels and such like nowadays than our fathers or our grandfathers before us ever were. And we try to observe, at least we ought to, a suitable diet that will indeed hopefully be still as tasty as will meet our needs and our palate, and still be to the upbuilding of our bodies and our physical strength. I want to take a look through the scripture. I haven't picked just any one man out that can fulfill all that we have before us tonight, as we did on the previous meetings, but I want to take up a number of scriptures throughout the Bible that have to do with the matter of taste, and try to put ourselves into the diet seat, perhaps, and say, now, is this the kind of thing that I'm feasting on? Is this the diet, and is this the culinary expertise that is marking my life as a Christian? What am I feeding on? What is my joy? What is my delight? We all have our favourite dainties on the table before us. But I hope tonight that we will have help to see before our eyes a table spread upon the which the blessed Lord himself is seen as more than sufficient for the needs of all his people, whether young or old. I want to take a look first of all at what we might call a previous taste. A previous taste. If you turn in your Bible to the book of Numbers chapter 11, you will find going out from Egypt and into the wilderness and through the desert sands, not only the people of God, but what is described in that chapter as a mixed multitude. Now I want you to see that their previous tastes did not fit in with desert diocese. Just didn't work. They said, they lifted up their voice to Moses, and remember the fish, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the garlic, and the onions, and things like that. They had a previous taste. And I have no doubt that during the time in Egypt, there were many of the children of Israel who became adjusted to it. And it's wonderful what you can become adjusted to, even if it's not your first preference. I remember the first time we arrived in South America and went to our first meal in the home of one of the Christians there. I really did wonder. I was a bit of what in Ulster we would say, a bit of a picker when I was young. And it broke my mother's heart that I was a very poor eater and very over-selective in all that I eat, and very little did me. Sometimes we sing, oh, the years of sinning wasted. could I but recall them now. We missed many a good meal through lack of interest and took no interest at all in all that was going on. But then you the first sight of another country's diet. It was strange. Whatever I get used to that kind of thing. Whatever I be able to exist and to live on that kind of menu. What is surprising and wonderful what one can become used to with the passing of the time in another sphere or in another country. And I've no doubt that down in Egypt, the children of Israel would have become very, very accustomed to the very things that these people of the so-called mixed multitude were craving for. A previous taste. Now there's nobody hardly in the meeting tonight but has had in some measure and to some degree a little taste of the word. I suppose I was saved as young as any of you in the meeting, just a wee boy of 8 when I got saved, and it would be very foolish to talk about a black and sinful past and all that kind of thing because I knew very little about the world and its sin and its ways. We learned more about those things, unfortunately, after we were saved than ever we knew in boyhood sheltered days. But I would say that all of us now have had a little taste over the years of the world and its blessings. A previous taste, I thought. Wouldn't it be sad if now in Christian life and on the pathway home to glory and on the desert sands as those that march onward to Zion, the things that once were so captivating to our palates and so very tasty would still in our heart find a place and in our affections. I think that perhaps all too often we would have to confess that there might rise to the surface we longings of a previous taste of things gone by. Oh, says the apostle, remember, mortify the deeds of the flesh. He sees, almost looking into the lives of the Christians, the possibility of old things still rising. They're raising their lovely heads. And he wants to be sure that there is developed in the people of God a new kind of appetite. Says he in writing yonder in those later letters in our New Testament, Peter writes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Get an appetite for that which is pure. Never mind the things that sometimes we sing it, you know, all these things that once they charmed us. We took a look at it tonight in our hymn, did we not? Idols once they wanly charmed thee, lovely things of time and sense. Gilded rust did sin disarm thee, honey, lest thou turn thee hence. Beware, dear people of God tonight, lest there rise within our appetites a desire for previous things that once we enjoyed in days in the world. I think it's true that history, and not only secular history, but Bible history will show that very often departure when it came, and certainly in the lives of the children of Israel, when they got away from God, there was a tendency to drift back into the very things that had marked them before they came to move out in service and enjoy the Lord. And all too often in our lives as Christians, I think we'll take a wee look at it. Write down the tendencies and own up to our heart that often there would be that tug, that drift, that interest that once marked us. There's still maybe a wee pull in that direction if we would get away from it. And if our hearts get cold, who amongst us tonight but has not at some stage felt the heart a little colder than it should be? Mind you, it's the very things that once we loved, that even in those hours of getting away from God, we call our attention. And rise, and there's a little flavor of it, perhaps still lurking there. I think it would be important to remember that we might conquer our previous days. Pity that the things that made us happy before we got saved, that we would ever need them to make us happy as before. I mean, the world cannot really understand, I suppose, and we'll likely see that looking down Numbers chapter 11 in the following verses. The world can never understand how it is that a Christian exists without the joys of sin and its pleasure. It's a most strange thing. They can't understand it. And their menu is set out, you know, on their weekend, on their holidays, on their time of leisure, and all the things that they have. people. I wonder how you people could exist without doing this or that or the other thing. Well, it would be all too certain if, as those who bear a blood-bought name, we would have to drift back to previous pleasures and previous tastes to be happy and to be contented as those that serve the Lord Christ. No, let us quell the appetites that live us. Let us keep down the pleasures and the tastes of bygone days that once we served and loved when we knew not Christ as Savior, and enjoy in its place a diet of far healthier store and the riches that God has supplied for us on a table on which the blessed Lord is presented. A previous taste. Could we all just cast our mind back? Over the years that have gone and over the week that's passed, is it true that my dietary choices as a Christian and my pleasures and tastes as a believer in any way are tainted with the things that once charmed before God's mercy was known and was seen? A previous taste, keep it well under control. Then we come to chapter 11 again, looking further down that chapter, if you will, and you'll find that we have what I would call a pilgrim's taste. A pilgrim's taste. That is, in the face of all that mixed multitude craved after, and longed for, and spoke about, on Egypt's menu, coming before their eyes. It says, on the other hand, there were people, and God furnished them with nothing. Tasted, said the book of Exodus chapter 16, like wafers of honey. Tasted, says Numbers chapter 11, looking down those verses, like the taste of flesh oil. Manna. That which came supplied freshly every day for 40 years of wilderness experience. That doubtless spoke of Christ himself. Did he not take up that chapter, that truth in the Gospel by John chapter 6? Our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. I am the bread of God that came down from heaven. Isn't it good to see that the Christian has in the Savior something to feast on continually? Isn't it wonderful to see how like Christ is the manna? I'm sure that most of you brethren and sisters too will at times gone by have looked into the picture that is given, how choice it is. Where was the manna first seen? Well, I have a notion that, and I think that from the reading of maybe Psalm 78, that the manna was first seen in heaven. What does it say in that psalm? Man did eat angels' food. He gave them bread from heaven. Before ever it was seen on earth, angels feasted it. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that true of the Savior? Oh, stretching back eternal years, before ever there was a ground on which the dew would fall, before ever there was an earth on which the hoar frost would be seen, the blessed Lord filled the heart of God his Father with joy. Angels ran to do his bidding, and they bowed and unveiled their faces and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Before ever he was seen on earth, his presence and bounty was enjoyed in heaven. And then, you know, it's nice to know that. How did it come in? Well, my God could easily have rained it in a thunderstorm. Aye, he rained hail down from heaven in the land of Egypt. Enormous, powerful in its weight, and its size and its dimensions. He could easily have furnished a manna like that. Shook the world as first it appeared. Let man go out to see the ground covered with a thunderburst and a cloudburst of rain and hail and white, round man. Is that the way God did it? Have you seen men went to bed one night, you know? And the next morning when they got up, the manna was on the ground, they hadn't even heard it come. Not a man was there like you to see it. In the darkness unseen, in the silence of the midnight hours, came from glory that which angels have feasted to be found on the hoar frost upon the ground. Isn't that a lovely picture of Christ Where's the next place we see it? In heaven? On the ground? In the hand of the governor. All the sea men going out and down. In their hands, holding that on which angels had feasted. That which had come from heaven in the silent hours of the night. Men's hands holding it. As the apostle said, that which our eyes have seen and our hands have handled of the word of God. Oh, the marvel that men and women should ever put a hand to the blessed Lord. She brought forth her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. She laid him in a manger. John the Baptist taking him yonder in his hands down by the river Jordan, baptizing her. Men reaching out a hand. Woman in her face touching the hem of his garment. Oh, the wonders that God's blessed son was ever found and handled by mortal men. So was the manner. We could go on like that. Wicked men to them, by wicked hands, have crucified and slain the Lord of men. Don't you see the manner there too? If it's first in heaven, then silently coming to earth, then gathered by the hands of men, we see it put into the fire. We see it experiencing the heat. We see it in the oven. We feel the pressure of the heat upon it, that it might be made available to men in a form that it could best be enjoyed. They could eat it perhaps as it was. They could admire it. They could taste it. But really to sustain them all along the years of life in the desert, and to build into them that which they sorely needed as the cried for bread must be through the fire. It must be made into that which could be readily available to them. And we find it next in the mouth of the eater. Oh, don't we humbly try to get our attention drawn there tonight. We'll likely come to Psalm 34 in our little remarks. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. That's the story of the manna. This is the pilgrim's taste. Every day for 40 years. Same old thing to somebody. Same old thing. Yes, but the joy about it was this. It was fresh every morning. Fresh every morning. Some of our ministry is a bit repetitive at times. And you hear folks coming off with the same thing over and over and over again. Say, well, now you know, the people had the manna every day for 40 years. But it was fresh every day. It was fresh every day. Nothing wrong with a repetitive thing. Nothing wrong with the same food. So long as like the manna, it be fresh every day. Where's the last place before we leave the point just? Where's the last place the manna is seen? Follow its journey in heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He gave them bread from heaven. What's it coming down? What's it being made available to men? What's it partaken of? But what's the last view we get of it? Thou shalt lay it up in a golden pot within the earth. The last view I have of it is laid up in a golden vessel within the sanctuary of God, in a place where it shall be evermore remembered and done. Isn't that like the one on whom we feast from day to day? We feast on Christ. Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts. I was thinking about him. I might have sang it tonight, but I think it's just in the believer's hymn book. We feast on thee, the living bread, and thirst our souls for thee to fill. Something of the treasures that keeps the pilgrim going. It has satisfied folks for a long, long time. Some of you folks, 40 years, 50 years, maybe more, on the road to heaven. Pilgrims taste still fresh. Christ still precious. The joys of salvation still to be enjoyed and appreciated freshly. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is. I wonder how we're getting on. Happy with Christ? Is the previous taste still coming to the fore? I have Christ what on thy moon. Are we contented in our enjoyment of the things of God? I was thinking, you know, of what we might call a pleasant taste. Listen to the words of the Song of Solomon, chapter 3. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Oh, this fruit was sweet to my taste. Oh, yes, it might be for eating along a pilgrim pathway. It might look very arduous and very difficult. It might not be appealing to worldly folks and to people that are not saved, but, oh, never let them get the idea that we're down to a boring kind of routine. Too often, at times, sadly, that is true, and people will look at Christians and say, well, now, you know, don't seem a terrible lot going for them. Miserable looking, going back and forward to meetings, and not a terrible lot of joy about the whole business. Shame on us. If on our countenance is not expressed a measure of the satisfaction we have found in Christ. Shame on us. I remember, just lately, I was thinking about it for Nolan Nellis, was up our part of the country, just last weekend there. I remember hearing him tell one time how God had saved him. And something in that most interesting story stuck out in my mind. He said he went to work in a place, and he saw a man there, and he says he was a Christian. He said, I knew he was a Christian. He was the most miserable looking man I had ever seen. I thought, my goodness, isn't that terrible? Would anybody say that about me? Would anybody say that about me? A Christian. Do we give the idea of a routine, boring kind of life and existence? When all the time, people like David in the Psalms of old could say, my meditation of him shall be sweet. Thy word, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. You find the Bible like that? Certainly one of those parts now, they're nice, all right, you know, but do you really find the scriptures like that? What would you prefer to read, a novel? Magazine or something of that nature. I'm not totally against anybody having a bit of leisure reading, as we call it now so politely in the world, but I'm talking about the appreciation of the scriptures. Do our Bible readings in general, and thankfully I've never been at a Bible reading in Glenburn or any of the meetings I think represented, so I don't know what your reading's like, but often does our Bible reading not reflect people that have read their Bible very well? Talking about people that know the Greek text and can tell you how many times the words used in the New Testament or the Old Testament. I'm not so much interested in that. That can be helpful sometimes, but never an enjoyment of the scriptures. You know, you come along to some Bible readings and you really begin to wonder if the people have opened the Bible just that night at that chapter for the very first time. And they look at it. Have you never seen it before? And they read down at them, and I can stare at it as if it was in another language altogether. I wonder how much they've enjoyed it. Does the Bible really live to us? Do we wait in vain for some kind of choice comment to let us see? Now, there's a man that has enjoyed the scriptures. Yes. He's had a thought about that. He's had a sweet meditation about that. He might know the tense of the verb in the original, but there's something about it that has just warmed his heart. And there's a love for a pleasant taste. And better than that, it's written upon his face. You watch some people taking a bitter thing. You watch them taking a medicine that's not too nice. You watch them squeeze a lemon into their mouth or something. I tell you, there'd not be too much pleasant smiles about it. Isn't it a pity if our Christian life was expressed like that? We were all the time being squeezed into something we didn't really want them, and someone forced down our throat that we were fighting against. Ah, no, says the psalm, I opened my mouth and I panted, for I long for thy commands. Is there a panting? Maybe, you know, when we got saved first, wouldn't have missed a meeting, you know. Wouldn't have missed a meeting. Is there still a panting after it? Somebody now in our meeting is not a terrible lot to draw you out, and you wouldn't be panting too much, you'd be panting to get out again, and all, oh, no, brother, let's raise it to a higher level. I want to say that your assembly will be to you what you put into it. Too often with what we say, you know, and we hear it said, never get anything out of our meeting. Never get anything out of our Bible. Never get anything out of our meeting. Wonder if we have really put anything into it. For all too often I feel that the measure in which the input is there, then we have something shared with others and reciprocated for ourselves, and it is indeed reflective of a pleasant taste that we have enjoyed the words of God. His fruit was sweet in our days.
So here we have it. How's your appetite? How's the palate? Is it sensitive?
Well, there's some people who hardly know a good meeting from a bad meeting. And some people can say, well, that's a good meeting, you know. And I'm left wondering, so now, is there something I missed there? And then somebody said, boys, that was a terrible meeting. Yeah, there has been a fairly good word spoken. There needs to be a discernment, doesn't there? And we're not always very good at it. Can we discern? It's not what Job's been saying. The ear tries the word. The palate tests the meat. Are we able to discern what is good for us? You know, children, they have to be told. Now, that's not good for you. One chocolate biscuit's all right now, but a whole packet would not be good for you. That's what we have to be told as children. As saints, we often would need a little bit of advice. Now listen, that's not good for you as a Christian. Sometimes it's a wee bit like interference, and nobody likes interference. Now that's not good for you. Would we have enough wisdom to know what's good for us spiritually? Or with the oversight in your meeting, that we have to come along and say, now, you know, that place you're going, or that thing that you're involved in, or that bent that you're taking.
It's free.
Yes, free.
So here we have it. How's your appetite? How's the palate? Is it sensitive?
Well, there's some people who hardly know a good meeting from a bad meeting. And some people can say, well, that's a good meeting, you know. And I'm left wondering, so now, is there something I missed there?
And then somebody said, boys, that was a terrible meeting. Yeah, there has been a fairly good word spoken. There needs to be a discernment, doesn't there? And we're not always very good at it. Can we discern? It's not what Job's been saying. The ear tries the word. The palate tests the meat. Are we able to discern what is good? You know, children, they have to be told. Now, that's not good. One chocolate biscuit's all right now, but a whole packet would not be good for you. It will have to be told as children. As saints, we often would need a little bit of advice. Now listen, that's not good for you as a Christian. Sometimes it's a wee bit like interference, and nobody likes interference. Now that's not good. Would we have enough wisdom to know what's good for us spiritually? Or would the oversight in your meeting really have to come along and say, now, you know, that place you're going, or that thing that you're involved in, or that bent that you're taking, that's not good. That'll bring bitterness. That'll bring sadness. That'll bring misery. Oh, may the Lord help us to be discerning. That we might indeed have our senses exercised. Will people swallow anything? Anything at all? Should there be any discernment?
I'm not a connoisseur of meats or dishes or anything like that, you know, but some people are just anything at all. We hardly know what's in a sandwich they're eating. Just put the whole thing down and never ask any questions. Well, that sometimes could be a good thing, I suppose. I remember a friend of mine, and afterwards they told us, you see, I was no cook, said his wife, you know, when I got married. And we had mince every day for about 8 months, and he never said he had mince the second time. Well, that can be a very useful thing, but they got the whole thing down. Never really noticed.
Now, in a meeting, and as you read your Bible, be discerning. And as you listen to ministry, and as you read books, of which there are an abundance, be sensitive and discern that which will really be to your spiritual upbuilding, that you might indeed not only have a pilgrim's taste, but that you might experience that present taste that God expects us to enjoy from Himself. Then I want you to notice something. I think we dare not miss this, that there's such a thing as a perilous taste, a dangerous taste. We've covered it a wee bit, but I think we should have a wee look at that. A perilous taste. I think we know enough to remember that in this world of ours, there are a lot of people, you know, and they have a very perilous, dangerous path. Round the streets of our cities, are we not so much here, maybe more than we realize? Men, young men and women are consuming in great doses, drugs. And that kind of thing that will be to the destruction. Oh, it goes down awful well. And it gives them this high that they speak about.
their lives, wrecking their homes. It is a perilous case. You come to the book of Proverbs. I think maybe more particularly there than anywhere else, we have a few advice notes raised as to the perils that face a man with an eye. I was thinking of chapter 9. Stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret is best. He knoweth not that the dead are there. Moral purity. I want to say as much to my heart as to anybody else's here tonight. There is a perilous kind of menu abroad in our land that is encroaching into the lives of the Christian. The world in its evil of immorality and uncleanness, filth, all too often is finding a place into the attention of a Christian. And we've lived long enough to see people whose testimony has been spoiled, young people as well as old who have made a mistake, morally have been involved in that which is not in accordance with the Word of God. Oh, at the time, it was a pleasant experience. The Bible says, stolen waters are sweet. The dead are there. David, you thought about him in the past few days, and Brother Jack was bringing to our attention features about him on Saturday. You're a perilous case. You're a wee bit of a suspect. And he stole waters one day, pointing the language of Proverbs 9, that never belonged to him. He sowed seeds, the fruits of which were reaped in his life for many years. I want to say the same seeds are in every heart and nation. Never let us think that we are immune to sin and to fault, because the very things that mark a generation past, even throughout the book of God, and over our land and over our world, let us raise the warning note in days of immorality and impurity. Keep thyself pure. Over in contrast to that, I was going to bring it up later, but I'll say it now. There was a man called Daniel who had a pure case. A pure case. What does it say about him? Daniel in chapter 1, round about verse 8 or so. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, neither with the wine that the king drank. He made it his business that there would be a standard of purity in his life, that the perils of a suspect palate, such as was manifested in David's life and in others throughout the Bible, that perilous case, he's a thing. As if he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat or wine. Another verse in Proverbs says, bread of deceit is sweet. Tells it again, Proverbs 23, you know, concerning going to meet with a ruler, go to meet with him, with a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to honor. Be not desirous of his goodness. Oh, let us lift the standard high, dear brothers. Let us be discerning. Let us be controlled in the kind of reading material that we have. Let us be controlled in that which fixes our mind's eye and our attention. In the days come, it's hardly sometimes possible to get a newspaper and to have many of the magazines of the world without being defiled in some way very, very easily. By a thought, by a word, by a picture, something of that nature. Oh, let us raise the standard. Flee from every appearance of evil. I know that reports of recent times even have brought to our attention these kind of videos that are abroad in the world that are corrupting the minds of children. chased not so very long ago across the water, and some of the things that were brought to the attention of the authorities, they were traced back to that kind of thing in which children's minds were allowed to push on and to dwell on.
Let us be careful in all that we are involved with. Something read even once, something watched even once, something heard even once, can have a defiling effect that is very difficult to uproot in the life of a Christian. Please be careful of that which we allow our eyes to feast. We cannot say it loudly enough. There are corrupting influences abroad, in print, on screen, in everyday life. We ought to have no place in the life of a Christian in order that the heart and the taste may be kept pure and wholesome and uncorrupted and not imperiled by the choice that faces us from day to day. I noticed a little verse in the Psalms in my study of it, and I'm looking through the passage on this connection, and it spoke about the wicked bending their bow. Psalm 64, I took a note of it, but it wasn't a verse that I was well acquainted with, to be honest. We were speaking on Saturday about some of those passages Jack was on. Mind you, it's not too often we hear them spoken about, and we were very glad to hear them read and pointed out to us. It says in Psalm 64, the wicked bend their bows. Their tongues are like a sword, and they bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. Even bitter words. In other words, the mouth is being used just like a bow being pulled back and unleashing as an arrow words.
Oh, they don't leave too nice a taste behind that.
Words of bitterness that will not leave a pleasant taste in your mouth or mine.
The Bible speaks about people biting and devouring one another.
There are two kinds of ministries, you know, that are seen throughout the Bible. One, Paul speaks of in Acts chapter 20. He says, feed the flock of God. There's a ministry that feeds.
And there's another type, perhaps in another connection, that the apostle speaks of, and he says, whose word doth eat is that a canker. That is, there is a possibility of my words having an effect of feeding the saints.
And there's the possibility of my words having the effect of eating. Eating the saints. Eating as doth a canker. That awful, gnawing, constant bitterness.
I just hope now that as Christians, our mouths are not used as a bow and arrow that will unleash words of bitterness.
Doesn't it bring to mind a little of the ministry of Saturday past in the connection of slander?
Words of untruth, words of blatant dishonesty, words of careless gossip,
leave behind peace.
May the Lord help us to keep not only our minds pure, but our mouths pure.
To speak words peaceably, to speak words of love, to speak words of tenderness, and even correction when needed, and reproof when needed. May it be done not as a bold blue back and bitter words unleashed, but there may be in the presentation of every truth of God, words of truth and soberness, not words of untruth and bitterness.
So we've had a look at taste buds that are developing.
The no to keep down the previous taste, keep us more.
The no to go in for a pilgrim's taste, feasting on Christ, sharing his reproach, enjoying the bounty that God has given. It will be blessed.
We have enjoyed it. We have experienced it. There's something there that can fill our hearts with joy.
We'll beware of a dangerous, perilous appetite that will indeed lead to our spiritual downfall as we make our way through this world. Judges chapter 7.
I couldn't help but turn my mind to it as I was thinking along this line. And I thought of people, maybe it's a wee bit stretched, you know, but you'll bear with me. I called it in my mind a proportionate taste. Proportionate taste. God will send out men with Gideon to fight. Now he says, I want you to test them. There are too many. I want you to take them down to the river. I want you to see how they go about the business of satiating their thirst. And you know the story better than I could explain it probably, how that some men go down and just flop right down the ground, as you would say. Right down on their tummies on the ground, and they're lapping up the water. Not, they must have put their weapons out of their road, and down they are for with might and main, as much as they can get. And the other men, the ship for them, they're lapping it out of it. It's not to do. Remember, there's a battle to be fought. They're not abandon everything and just with wind the abandon down in the water as much as they can into the thing, you know, to the thick of it. I said, Lord, I want you to take the 300 men at last. Well, what was the lesson? Would you have known to pick out those men? It seems to me that God selects the men who just take enough to get them through. Watchful for the enemy. Not abandoning the whole struggle or the battle and getting down into it as much as they can. It's just taking enough to do them and get them through. A proportion takes just enough. And they do that. The other boys would lie down and be greedy at the business. And just like, you know, sometimes after a person is very thirsty, it's never wise to overdo the intake of water anyway. It should be taken in measure and with care. Some people just, you know, the arms down and into the thing and just for as much as they can get out of it. Even as for their good. I thought we should treat the word a bit like that, you know. And I suppose the most of us would like to get as much as we can. We'd like to just down tools and down arms and get into the thing and just get as much out of it as we can. Never the most useful people for God. Far better to take out of it what does us and march on. Get out our hands and take the necessary for the time and on with the business of battle for God. A proportion, yes. Taking in proportion to the present need. Not the greedy seeking to fill on and on and on, and amass the whole business as much as ever would possibly. I just had a wee look at myself and I wondered, what way do I go through the world? What aspirations have I for my business, for myself, for my family? Is it to get as much of the world as we can for them, for myself? Really get into it, you know. Up to the elbows, we will see. That's just like the man down at the water. Or are we content, as we sometimes sing we are, content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self my only shame, my glory all of it. Not too many of us can really sing that into. For these were men, content to let the river run on, just take what did them for the time. I hope that as a result of our little comments tonight, we might become more discerning. That's what it's all about. We might become more exercised. That, like Moses, our vision might be keener. Get to see the things that really matter. And like Samuel, our ears might be keener, more acute, finely tuned to hear the voice of God. Cries of God's people and all that we have from sin. Even like Job, like Elihu, like David, like Daniel, some of the men we have thought about tonight, our palace might reflect the taste of those that are homeward bound for glory, and the standard of our appetites, spiritually,
may help us to discern. Even the table is spread with worldly things and worldly burden. Even before us is every possibility of sinning.
May the Lord help us to be select. Be select. To go down the menu, say that would be for my spiritual good. Or that could be for my spiritual end. Involvement there could prejudice me, could harm me. But taking in that would be to the unbuilding of my spiritual life. So may the Lord help us to be of a discerning heart as we view the world that is upon us, the scriptures that are before us, and the Lord that is soon. Our Father, we thank you for any measure in which thou hast granted to any along the road of life a discernment and a spiritual maturity. We do appreciate men, godly in life and in character, who have gone before the saints for many years and have indeed lived out some of these things that we've been trying to look at before thee tonight. We pray to bless the gathered company. Some have run the race for a long time, and thou hast preserved them and kept them, and in thy ways they still run and walk and labour and serve thee. And others are just starting out in spiritual life and in the Christian pathway. Give to them and to all of us discerning eyes and ears and talents that will help us to rightly divide the word of truth and discern the things that are before us from day to day, to really know perverse things and good things, and that which would help them, that which would harm, so that thus fitted, with senses exercised to discern both good and evil, we might indeed have help to appreciate truth that thou wouldst commit to us readily. But remember us now, we ask us to part, take us home in safety, bless the meeting, bless the assembly, and bring us together again tomorrow, in thy fear and with an exercise about thy word. May it prove helpful to us every one who pray, since we ask it in our Lord Jesus Christ.